Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Just want to say, brethren, it is a joy for me to see your faces and to worship our God together around his word, fellowship together, glorify him. What a joy it is to be together in Christ. There's no better place, like I said earlier, to be than to be here in the house of God. It is said that the degree of the sacrifice that one is willing to make depends on the value he places on the cause or the person that he or she is sacrificing for. A responsible man will sacrifice his time, his resources, and even his life for his family. A soldier will sacrifice his life to protect his country, and we see this as an honorable and a heroic thing. The value we place on Christ and the work of redemption that he has accomplished for us will determine how much we are willing to craft a sacrifice for him. Is Christ worthy for you and me to suffer humiliation, embarrassment, alienation, loss of job, friends, family, and possessions, experience physical mistreatment, and possibly loss of life? Well, if you are redeemed by Christ, I am sure and confident that your answer would be, yes, of course. Of course he's worthy. He's more than worthy. You can hear that song, right? Is he worthy? You remember that song? In the passage we're about to be studying in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter has been outlining the victories that Christ has won for us in his suffering and death as a motivation for us to endure suffering for his name's sake. We've seen thus far in verse 18 in chapter 3, he conquered sin through his death on the cross that he might reconcile us to God, which is our greatest need. Secondly, verses 19 to 20, he triumphed over Satan, the enemy of our souls, thus giving us the strength to endure all of Satan's temptations in trying to cause us to doubt and fear and to deny the Lord in times of temptation. Today we will be looking at three more motivations that we receive from Christ's suffering and exaltation. Verses 20 to 21, we will see that in his suffering, Christ delivered us from the eternal wrath of God. In verse 22, we see Christ exalted to the place of honor and glory, no longer to suffer as a way of encouraging us that if we suffer with him, we too will be glorified with him. Finally, in verse 22, we have the final encouragement of knowing that all of our suffering is under the sovereign control of our exalted King. He is seated on God's right hand, and all powers and authorities in heaven and on earth are subject to him. So let's read verses 18 until chapter 4, verse 1a. Verse 18, and we'll start. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Our focus will be on verses 20b to 22. It says, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here we see Peter drawing an analogy between the deliverance of Noah and his family from judgment and wrath to our deliverance from the eternal wrath through the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we delve into this passage, I would like to give a couple of explanatory notes that would help us to interpret the passage. In the first place, bear in mind that the word baptism, which is a translation from the Greek word baptisma, which is referred to as the rite of ceremony or ceremony of baptism, which is taken from the word baptizo, which means immersion. So baptisma means the ritual or the ceremony that we do when we go under the water and then we are baptized. The word itself comes from baptizo, which means immersion. So it's transliteration from the Greek. It's not a translation, but a transliteration. So when you see the word baptism, bear in mind that he's speaking of immersion. That's what the word means, baptizo. Secondly, the word that the ESV translates, which corresponds to this, if you have the ESV Bible, speaking of baptism, is the Greek word antitypon. Antitypon, where we get the word antitype. Antitype. Anti means against or opposite. Typos means type or stamp. So if you have a print die, like if you were to make this on a printing press, you would have the die itself, and this would be the type, and the die would be the antitype. It's where it came from. So he's saying the flood at Noah's time was the type that was pointing to the antitype, which is our deliverance from sin. Thirdly, some traditional churches have tried to use this verse to show that water baptism is necessary for our salvation, what we call baptismal regeneration. So because he says baptism, which is a type or antitype, also saves you, so they say, see, it says baptism saves you, right? Wrong. This is a wrong interpretation and application of the passage. The word translated saves you is this present tense. The literal translation would be saving you. It's an ongoing process. What that means is that it's not a one-time event. Baptism, physical baptism, is a one-time event. You don't keep getting baptized. It's a one-time event. But he says you are being saved. You were saved when Christ saved you, washed you by his blood. You're being saved as you continue to sin, and by the grace of God, you're being renewed and washed by the Spirit, by the blood of Christ. And you will be saved one day when you get to glory and you will be done with sin. Hallelujah. And then secondly, so that's the first thing why be speaking of baptismal regeneration. Secondly, Peter is quick to note to point out that it is not speaking of the physical act of baptism. And look with me at verse 21. And here I'm going to read it in the Berean Literal Bible as it appears in the original. He says, eight persons were brought safely through water, which also prefigures baptism, now saving you, not a putting away of filth of the flesh, but demand or pledge of a good conscience toward God through resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says what I'm talking about, he's very quick to note, what I'm talking about is I'm not talking about what you do when you go under the water and then some of the dirt off the flesh gets washed off. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about is how the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses your conscience from sin and guilt and gives you a standing before God. That you now can enter into the place of God, the Holy of Holies, washed, cleansed, purified in His blood. This is what I am talking about. So, I want us to look for a moment at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 to 14, just to see this principle. Chapter 9, verses 13 to 14, he says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So in the Old Testament, he's comparing when someone sinned, they went and they offered up a heifer or a bull or an animal, a clean animal that they were to present to God as a sacrifice to atone for their sins. He says, but those could never wash away their sense of guilt, their sense of the conscience of guilt that they had. Otherwise, they wouldn't keep having to offer them. But he says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us, makes our conscience, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Same in Hebrews 10, if you want to turn over one page, verses 19 and 22, he says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places of the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience." So how do we get an evil? Peter is saying, I'm not talking about the washing of the flesh. I'm talking about the cleansing of your conscience that you need in order to stand before God. How do you get a clean conscience? In the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, washing over your guilt and your sin as he took that upon himself there upon the cross. So, before coming to Christ, our conscience was defiled and guilty, and we were condemned because of our sin. We could not approach a holy God with our own merits and righteousness. But now that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience by the blood of Christ, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, we can now approach the throne of God, the living God, with boldness and confidence and know that we are accepted. Fourthly, by way of clarification, the word that the ESV translates appeal, he says it's not the washing away of filth of the flesh, but it's an appeal of a good conscience towards God. That word, which is eprotima, only appears here in this form. So it's given translators a challenge. Some have translated it pledge or an answer or interrogation or demand or response. I will go with demand. That will be the one I choose. A good conscience is what is necessary, what is demanded for us to approach God. So now let's get into our first point. By the way, everything is, not everything, but some things are in your outline. So what are the things? Let's look at Noah's deliverance that prefigures or is a type of our deliverance from God's eternal wrath. In order to do that, we're going to need to get a little bit of a historical background as to what happened, why did Noah have to go into an ark in the first place? Why was there a flood in the first place? So let's just look at Genesis chapter 6 just to get a little feel for the background. So children, stay with me here because I'm sure your parents taught you about Noah and the ark. So here's the story as it is told to us in Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to read from verses 5 to 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart, so that the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Jump down to verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make room in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. We read that the wickedness of mankind was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. Not just a little bit, but continually. Every thought, every desire, every action was tainted with sin. And God, that beautiful creation that God has made, remember in Genesis chapter 1, says everything that God was made was what? What? Very good. Not just good. It was very good. It was very good. That beautiful creation that God had made that was very good is now corrupt. It's corrupt to the core. And God is grieved in his heart. He could no longer endure to look upon the corruption of man. The thing that was so beautiful, harmonious with its creator, and everything just sang the glory of the creator. Everything just was in perfect harmony with one another and with the creator. And now there was nothing but violence on the face of the earth. Hatred, anger, corruption, evil, wickedness. And God's heart was grieved. Just like when we grieve the Holy Spirit, who by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. He's grieved when there is sin, when God regenerates us and makes us changed and transformed, and then we keep going after sin. It grieves God's heart. We also see that God's patience has limits. Be sure that in the same way that he judged the earth with flood, in the same way that he judged Sodom and Gomorrah later for their sin of sodomy, homosexuality, corruption, he will judge the earth. Be sure of that. There is a day coming. But by the praise God that we don't only see judgment here, but we also see what? Mercy. We also see mercy. And it says Noah Noah found favor in God's sight. Noah found favor, found grace in God's sight. Out of the multitudes that were on the earth, 8 people found grace in God's sight. When God saves us, not because we were better than anyone else. We were all rebels against Him and deserved His wrath. We were chosen by grace and grace alone. Brother Steve spoke on this a couple of weeks ago. The grace of God from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We were chosen by free grace. Oh, the wonders of God's love, choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we may be vessels of mercy rather than vessels of wrath. We can take from now until eternity singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Robert Murray McShane, in his hymn, he captures this in this note: chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. A second resemblance between Noah's deliverance and our deliverance. So the first one was that God chose Noah by grace. He found favor in God's sight. Secondly, the ark became the means of Noah's deliverance. The ark became the means of Noah's deliverance. God gave him plans to build the ark. Remember, we read that. Then it tells us in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, when Noah and his family went into the ark with all the animals with him, it says the Lord shut the door. The Lord shut the door, not Noah. No, the Lord shut them in, it says. The Lord shut them in. Then it says, it tells us in chapter 7, it tells us that the windows of heaven opened and rain came down in torrents. Not only that, but it says the flood, the fountains of the deep opened up underneath. There's rain from above in torrents, and then the waters from beneath coming up, in one sense, completely immersing the ark. But the ark, of course, was lifted up. The water that destroyed all flesh that was on the earth became the means to lift up the ark and cause it to float above the water. Do you see the resemblance here between Noah's deliverance and our deliverance? God provided for us an ark of safety, and His name is Jesus. One not made with hands, but who was from the beginning. He placed us in Him and shut us in. Christ went under the billows of God's wrath. Jesus called His suffering a baptism, an immersion. He was immersed in the wrath of God. Listen to what He says in Luke 12:50. I have a baptism to be baptized with. I have an immersion to be immersed in. Remember I told you earlier, that's what baptism means? And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Similarly, He said to the sons of Zebedee when they asked Him about wanting to sit one on His right and one on His left, He says, Jesus said to them, do you know what you are asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am going to be baptized with? Do you know what you're asking? Do you know what the wrath of God is like? Are you willing to go under that wrath like I am going to go under that wrath? Do you realize what that means? He's telling them, this cup that I'm about to drink is an immersion, is a baptism into God's wrath. Just like the ark was going to be immersed, as I said, from above and from beneath, from all around, under the waters, and then being Jesus was going to be immersed under the billows of God's wrath. And as Noah and his family were safe in the ark, while it was going under the judgment, we too were safe in Christ while he was undergoing that wrath and his soul was being made an offering for sin, for you and me. Paul captures this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 4. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, who were immersed into Christ, Jesus, were immersed into his death, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." All that Jesus did, all he went through, he did it in union with us. You and I were in him when he was suffering on the cross. You and I were in him when he died and was buried. You and I were in him when he rose from the grave and is seated on the right hand of the glory on high. Now, of course, not physically, because we weren't born 2,000 years ago, nor are we currently seated in heaven. We're still here. But he did all this as our representative, as our resident, as if though we were in him in all of those things and currently are in him as he is seated in heaven. A third resemblance between Noah's deliverance and ours is Noah and his family came out into a new world. Remember, God had judged that old world. Everything that has caused rebellion against God, animal and humankind, everything was judged. The earth was submerged completely to the highest of the peaks. And now a new world, a new earth was being emerging. And Noah and his family in Genesis chapter 9, God tells them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. When we are born again, the Holy Spirit takes away the heart of rebellion and gives us a new heart that is not controlled by sin. All things pass away. All things become new. We too receive a new mandate. And what is that new mandate? Go, therefore, into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations, teaching them baptizing them and teaching them all that I have to obey all that I have commanded you. That's our new mandate, is to populate the earth with who? Believers in Jesus Christ. Now let me take a couple of minutes and make an application here. I want to say to those, everyone, whether you're there watching me online or here, have you been immersed into Christ? It's not enough to believe that Christ can save. It's like saying that Noah looked at the size of this gigantic, monstrous vessel and just was stood there in amazement and say, wow, look at this. This is incredible. This sure will save somebody from the wrath of God. I'm confident of that it will. And he just admired the glory of this vessel. And the judgment came, and Noah was lost. No, friend, you've got to get in. Noah had to get into the ark. You've got to get into Christ. Baptism will not save you, any more than the water saved those people who were drowned in it. No amount of good works will save you. You've got to get into the ark. You've got to get into Christ. The only way you can be set free from that sin and corruption is by being cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He came to shed His blood for sinners. The only way you can benefit from that shed blood is to be in the Savior, to be in Christ, to leave your world behind, world of sin, world of religion, world of trusting your good works, and to look to Jesus as the one who came to give His life a ransom for many. It is through His suffering, death, burial, and resurrection that you are saved from God's wrath and can receive a conscience that is cleansed from sin. Do it without delay. Do you know how long it took for the ark to be built? It is an estimated between 50 to 70 years. Every day, Noah is going to pound another board on that ark. He's walking from his house to where the ark is being built, and he's going and he's lifting, and every day he is bearing testimony, judgment is coming, the wrath is coming. And the people are seeing him, ha, that foolish Noah, what's he doing? What's he doing building an ark on dry ground? There ain't no water to be in sight. This is out in the middle of nowhere in the desert. What a nut. They mocked. And Noah would say, flood is coming. God's wrath is coming. Flee here. Today, people make mockery of hell. Oh, hell this, hell that. There ain't no hell. There ain't no judgment. Forgetting that God who brought judgment on that world, that corrupt world that was in rebellion against Him, is the same God then, yesterday, today, and forever. He will not overlook the guilty. And you know what? Many people back then, well, you say, well, listen, all these people can't be wrong. This nut, he's off his rockers. We're not going to follow this nut. I mean, all these people can't be wrong. What's today the argument? The majority don't believe in Jesus. You freaky nut people, you're off your rockers. We're not listening to you. Well, take note. Eight people out of the multitude that were on the earth, eight people were saved. That's it. Why? Because the rest refused to believe in the judgment to come. There is a judgment coming on the earth. Flee to Christ today. Today is a day of salvation. Don't put it off. Maybe those people too thought, when Noah started building, they say, yeah, well, we got time, you know. How long is it going to take them to build that ark? 100 years. We'll wait. There'll be a time just before it comes, we'll believe. Guess what? They never believed. If you don't believe now, don't be presumptuous thinking you're going to believe then. Flee to Christ today. Today is a day of salvation. And I want to say, brethren, for us who believe on the Lord, the world is under the wrath of God, and soon the terror of wrath will break upon all mankind. Scripture tells us that when Christ returns, all the people, the great ones of the earth, they're going to cry for the mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the wrath of Him who is on the throne and of the Lamb. Wrath is coming. It's at the door. They need to be warned to flee to Christ for safety. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Every day he was building that ark, he was preaching judgment. Flee, flee, wrath is coming. But no one heard him. We need to keep before us the plight of our fellow men. We rejoice in that there is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. But for them, wrath abides on them. So pray that God would give us that heart, that tender heart, to look to our fellow men and see them in their plight and ask God to move and make us more burdened in our heart to pray earnestly and to seek to speak to them about their condition. Oh, they look happy, all right. I'm sure people in Noah's day looked very happy. They had their houses, their farms, their vineyards, everything else was going well for them. Maybe they had their 401ks. They were, you know, they're looking for a good retirement. Right? Right? Wrong. Because they never reached it. Never reached it. The flood came and they were all demolished. Then Peter gives a fourth motivation to suffering saints to persevere under trial by telling them of Christ's triumph and glory. And if we suffer with him, we too will be glorified with him. Look with me at verses 21 and 22. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus was persecuted as they were, these believers were. He was reviled, rejected, and put to death. But where is he now? Where is he now? Gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Not only is he never going to suffer again, but he is in the place of the highest honor of glory. It is the highest conceivable honor, which signifies intense love and communion. You know, we say, well, he's the man of my right hand. You know, he's someone I trust. He's someone I can rely on. He's someone I can seek counsel from. But not only that, but it's a place of affection. It's a place of love, a dear endearment. Christ at the right hand of the Father. I love you, my son. You fulfilled everything that I asked of you. You are worthy. You are dear and precious to me. But remember this. Christ went up as the God-man. Christ went up as the God-man. Christ Jesus is now sitting at God's right hand as the man Christ Jesus. He does nothing by himself now. All his people are with him. He said, behold, I and the children which God has given me. We are always in union with him. We are seated with him in heavenly places. Do you remember where the bride or the queen sat? In Psalm 45, do you remember that song about Solomon, the King Solomon? And then it says this bride, his beautiful bride, where did she sit? She sat at the right hand of the king in the palace. Where is the bride of Christ sit? Christ is on God's right hand, on the Father's right hand. We sit on his right hand. We share what he shares, what he has, is ours, brethren. We never separated from him, whether in his suffering or in his glory. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. He's in heaven as our forerunner and intercessor. A forerunner is someone who would go before the king and he would say, behold, the king is coming. And so he goes to let the town be prepared. And the king follows. Well, our king has gone into heaven and he is our forerunner that we may be caught up with him at some point. It says in Hebrews, we can't get away from Hebrews, whether it's Pastor Joe or we can't get away. Whenever we're talking about Christ, Hebrews is there. We have this as a sure verse, chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. Where is Jesus? Behind the curtain, into the Holy of Holies. He's gone as what? As a forerunner before us so that we might reach him, go after him there. Having become a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. But, first the cross and then the crown. Suffering now, glory later. Some people want the glory now. They want the crown now, right? God wants you to be rich, wealthy, healthy, and everything else. He wants your best life now. Well, that flies in the face of what we're reading here. Peter has given them illustrations showing, listen, just like Christ suffered and then he went to glory, the same thing, my friends, the same thing for you. No glory without the cross. Sorrow lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Tears now, joy later. We must endure trials patiently now, share in his suffering now, and then enter into his joy and glory and share in his inheritance. Look with me at Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 16 to 17. I know I'm giving you an exercise today in looking up Scripture. It's good for you. It's good for us to have, what one pastor used to say, to get it through the ear gate and the eye gate. Both senses, you are able to get it, and so it registers. This is God's Word. We need to hide it in our heart to encourage us in time of affliction. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. He says that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. In other words, whatever Jesus is going to receive, you know, heir is someone who receives an inheritance that's left for him or her from a parent or a relative, or some wealthy person, or however. But he says, we are co-heirs. What Jesus gets, we get. You see? And so the glory that Jesus received, we will receive. But there's a condition here. If we suffer with him. If we suffer with him. When we suffer for the sake of Christ, we are suffering with Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, he says, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering and become like him in his death. Now, I said in the past, you know, when people persecute you or mock you or mistreat you or just make fun of you because you're a Christian, it's really against Christ. You see, if he was here, they would crucify him again because they hate him. They hate Jesus Christ, but they can't get their hands on him. He's in heaven, but who can they get their hands on? You and I. You see? So their malice is really against him. And so, brothers and sisters, when we suffer for Christ, it's a tremendous honor. It's a badge of honor to suffer for our Savior. And that we should rejoice. It says they went away rejoicing when they beat them because they were worthy, they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Because if we were of the world would love us, right? Hey, no problem here. Just do what we tell you, believe what we say, and we'll be nice to you. We'll leave you alone. They told him, just bow the knee to Caesar and you'll be fine. Listen, why are you being stubborn? Well, because there ain't no king but Jesus. That's why. There ain't no Lord but Jesus. Pray that we would be willing, just a couple of points of application. Pray that we would be willing and counted an honor to suffer embarrassment, mistreatment, dishonor, harassment, alienation, loss of comfort and possession for the sake of our glorious King. There is no better cause than his cause. There is no one more worth to suffer for, more glorious than our Lord Jesus Christ. If a soldier would give his life for his country, and that's considerable honorable, right? How much more if we give our lives for the glorious King and his cause and his kingdom that is eternal? This kingdom, this world, this nation as we know it, is not going to stand forever. We know that from history. Where is the Roman Empire? Where is the Persian Empire? Where is the Greek Empire? Where is the Egyptian Empire? Where is the Babylonian at? Where are they? Someday this will be just another historical footnote, and say there was the United States of America. But his kingdom will last forever. Just thought I need to wake you up there. Pray also for our suffering brothers and sisters who are suffering around the world for their faith. Pray that they may endure and look to Jesus for their strength. Again, if you allow me, please, one more passage. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look there. Chapter 10, verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32. We're going to read the verse 38. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. In the first place, he commends these believers. He said that when you came to faith in Christ, you endured hard suffering for your faith. They were publicly humiliated and afflicted, and they joyfully accepted, he says, even the plundering of your goods. So their possessions were being plundered, taken away from them by force. He says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of faith, looking to your great inheritance that's in heaven. And they said, here, have it all. Have it all. You can't take my eternal home. That's my glorious place. You can't take that. You could take all this if you want. Take it. He says, you joyfully gave it away. He's like, go ahead. Take it. But he said, you have need of endurance. That was then. That was then. You began well, he said, but you need to finish well. You need to finish well. Brethren, our zeal for Christ, when we first come to Christ, our lives were his. There was no fear. We were willing to risk whatever it takes. Take it. And now, little by little, we begin to have a closed fist on this and that and that and that and that. And now we're like, I'm not giving this up. No, I'm not giving this up. What happened? Our love for Christ becomes to what? Becomes cold. We leave our first love. And now these other things become, replace Christ in our lives. He says to them, you need endurance. You need to persevere. Remember that day? You need to come back to your first love. You need once again to return to the love of your heart, the love of your life, Jesus, and be willing to say, here, take it. Because I know where I'm going. I know where my possessions are. And you look to Christ, rejoicing, hoping, delighting, worshiping Him alone. Pray for our brothers and sisters that they would bear patiently and their faith would not fail. Fifth and final motivation that Peter gives suffering saints to encourage and motivate them to endure is this. Our suffering is under the sovereign control of the risen Christ. Our suffering is under the sovereign control of the risen Christ. Look with me, verse 22, chapter 3. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, powers, having been subjected to Him. You know, we get nervous about who's going to be in the White House next. right? The debates are going on. We're just weeks away from the elections. Oh, man, it's, you know, you read the news and you hear the commentaries. It's going to be a changer, you know, a game changer. Who gets in there? Ballots are going to get thrown. Ballots are going to get thrown in the garbage. You know, who's going to be in the, are there going to be conservative judges on the Supreme Court? Are going to protect our freedom of speech, freedom of worship, and uphold our Christian values? Now, who's going to control the Senate? Is it going to be the Republicans or the Democrats? And oh no, what are we going to do? These are all legitimate concerns, and we should pray for them. Please don't misunderstand me. I follow these things. I read about them. I understand. I understand the weight, okay? I understand the weight. But all it is, it's a matter of time, brothers and sisters. We can have another 4 years of conservative politics, but listen, it's a matter of time. This nation is divided. A nation divided against itself will not stand. This is not our home. We need not fear. Our King Jesus is at the helm. And He is ordering all things according to the counsel of His will. And no one will stay His hand. No one, no one in Washington, no one in Pyongyang, in North Korea, no one in Iran, no one will stay His hand. He rules over them all. The scripture says, we read in Revelation chapter 1, He is King Jesus, the King of kings. Angels are at His bidding. Authorities are subject to Him. He lifts one up and He puts one down. He decides who goes there in the White House. He decides who gets on the bench in the Supreme Court. He decides who goes in the Senate and in the Congress. He decides. We need to just let Him rule, let Him reign, be still and know I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. So don't waste your time reading, listening to all these political pundits and polls. They will trouble, frustrate, and anger you. Whether you listen to this or that conservative or that, you know, and their, you know, political commentators, man, they drive you up the wall. Keep your eyes upon your King. He is your King. He is your Lord. Earthly kingdoms and powers come and go, but Christ's kingdom will endure forever. If severe persecution rises in this nation, be certain that as Christ has kept His church for thousands of years, He will keep us. Amen? He will keep us. He will sustain us. The church that He has bought with His precious blood will prevail, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Yes, there's going to be schisms. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be churches that are up and down, and then men who are going to, you know, lead them astray, false teachers and everything else. But the church of Jesus Christ, the true followers of Jehovah, the followers of the Lamb, they will be kept by His power. So brothers and sisters, let us keep ourselves by the grace of God, continue to remain faithful to the Word, attending where the Word is faithfully preached, being in the Word, waiting upon the Lord, sticking to this Word. You know, when you give up this Word, when you give up this Word, that's the beginning of the end. That's the beginning of the end. As soon as you start saying, but you know, Paul, he's a little too male chauvinistic, you know. He's too much against women. No, we don't like Paul. Jesus, yeah, we like Jesus. The Old Testament, oh no, you know, the Old Testament, that's full of wrath, right? No, you don't. No. We're sticking with the new. Jesus, stop. The Word of God is inspired. It's all. And that's the lie of the devil. And many are falling into it. We have this promise, brothers. We have this promise, okay? until you can prove to me this promise is not true, I will continue to hold on to what I preached. Till you tell me this promise is not true, this is the promise. Lo, this is from the great I Am, the King of Kings. This is what he says. And behold, I am with you till when? Until somebody is in the White House, you know, the Democrats get in the White House and the Senate. I am with you till the end of the age. Now you try to figure that out and start getting anxious and troubled about who's in there, as if though King Jesus is not with us. His word is not true. He's not with us. He's left us. Then you tell me how to make sense of this word. I am with you till the end of the age. So brothers and sisters, let us press on. If Christ is with us, who could be against us? Amen? Let's then go forth in His power and strength to preach the gospel, make disciples of the nations. He didn't tell us do it until now, until this point. We continue to do it till the end. Even if it means our lives, you continue to do it. Preach the gospel, make disciples. And it won't be long before our Savior breaks through the clouds and comes to take us to Himself. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord, for this truth, this amazing truth that You have delivered us from wrath. Christ Jesus, Lord, bore the wrath of God for us that we may be set free. We praise Your name, Lord, that we are in Him, that we have been forgiven, that we have been pardoned, that there's no more condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, eternity is not enough for us to praise and thank You for what You have done for us. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Keep us by Your grace, Lord, looking to You in the midst of these sorrows and these troublous times. Lord Jesus, You are on Your throne. You are exalted on high. You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Forgive us for our doubts. Forgive us for our, Lord, our faith, lack of faith. Forgive us, O God, for our fears. Please help us to continue to trust in You, to lean upon You in these times, knowing that You will not forsake Your church. You will be with Your church, Lord, no matter what comes. No matter what comes, Lord, You will be with Your church. Please uphold our brothers and sisters around the world who today are sealing their testimony with their blood. Some are losing possessions. Some whose children are being abducted. Some whose homes are being burnt down. Oh, some whose jobs are being lost. Some are being threatened. Some who have been alienated by their family. Uphold them by Your Spirit today, Lord. Let their faith not fail. Let them stand firm in the faith, we pray, by Your grace and power. And give us joy in You, Lord. Give us peace in You. Keep Your church together, Lord. Keep Your church sanctified. Keep us, make us a praying church. Make us a church that's considerate and honored, Lord, to suffer for Christ. Help us to be focused on the mission that You have given us to do, knowing that mission is to continue even unto the end of the age. Oh, keep us, Lord, looking to You by faith, that we may trust You. Sanctify us for Your namesake, Lord. Build Your church and save sinners, we ask, Lord. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.